Well, good morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 15. We are picking up where we left off before Advent as we make our way through John's Gospel. And in this section of the Gospel of John, we are in the last days of the life of Christ. And in fact, the full second half of the book of John is really about the last days of the earthly life of Christ, and we're going to continue on with that this morning as we look at John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Before we read the text this morning and get into this passage of Scripture, which is about the famous words of Christ saying that he is the vine, we are the branches, his Father is the vine dresser. It's a passage about viticulture. It's a passage about using an analogy that people in the day of Christ, in the time of Christ, in that particular place would have understood very well, but something that we don't always understand very well ourselves. When it comes to thinking about things like wine or viticulture, growing of grapes, the most we know is what aisle in the supermarket you find the red wine and the white wine. It's just not a part of our world. So when Jesus uses analogies like that, it's very helpful for us to take a few minutes to go back and understand exactly what would have been in the mind of the people that heard this in the first place. Now, my wife and I, those of you who have been around for a little bit, know had the privilege to travel to Italy this last fall. And if you'll indulge me a little bit this morning, one of the things we did in Italy was we went to many, many, many vineyards. And we learned a lot about wine and winemaking and viticulture. Here's a couple pictures of our trip. There's a picture of one of the wineries in northern Italy. A Barolo wine is grown in that place. And the grape that's grown there, the Nebbiolo grape, is named after the fog that sets in the fall. That's when the farmers, both modern farmers and ancient farmers of these lands would know it was time to harvest the grapes because of the fog. And they named this grape after the fog that would come. As we went around Italy, we had the chance to talk to a lot of these vintners and hear their stories and see their families and the children running around and helping their parents and harvesting the grapes and see the production and how the families work together and see the pictures on the walls in these vineyards of the father and the grandfather and the great-grandfather and back and back and back generations of what they have done as a family to harvest these grapes. And if you read about it, you recognize this has been going on a long, long time in a place like Italy, and even longer when we come into the biblical context. The thing about wine in these families' lives, and for those that enjoy wine in the modern world, is it is associated in the Scripture, although it has warnings, it is mostly associated with joy. When the wine harvest comes and people enjoy the wine, there is great rejoicing in the lives of the people as they would drink at these festivals and feasts, at the Passover and other religious events. Jesus is grabbing on to that imagery as he walks with his disciples after the upper room introduction of the Passover meal that Jesus changed to the Lord's Supper. The end of chapter 14, if you look at the last few verses, Jesus says to his disciples, "Rise, let us go from this place." And the very next words that we're going to see in John 15:1 is Jesus talking about the vines. Now, why is that? Because it's likely that he was walking through Jerusalem toward the Mount of Olives. And as they walked, they could see the vines. And Jesus, the greatest teacher of all, didn't miss an opportunity to say to his disciples, "Look at them. I want to tell you something about your father, about me, and about you, even in this thing that you see every day." And as we do that this morning, what I want us to see as we come to this passage of Scripture is that it is our privilege to have the fullness of joy by abiding in Christ. And that's what Jesus is directing here. So he's using this as an extended metaphor to teach his disciples what it means to move into a place of joy with him. So let's begin reading in John chapter 15 and verse 1. This is God's holy word. It's inerrant. It's full of perfect truth that hasn't changed It'll never change, and it's perfectly applicable to our lives. Would you listen to the words of Jesus? I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Help us this morning, Father, even as we lean into this passage of Scripture, to understand what it is that Jesus is calling us to as his disciples. We confess, Father, that sometimes we struggle to bear fruit. We acknowledge this, Lord, the struggle, the sin, the weakness, brokenness of our lives. But we also recognize, Lord, that you are the one who fills us with the ability to continue to be fruit bearers in this world. And so we ask for your help. We ask this morning you'll teach us a little bit more about what it means to abide in you, and through it, how we can have a greater sense of joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to do a little agricultural education. And I am no expert on agriculture. I did, though, a lot of reading and studying this week and thinking about the things we experienced on our trip. And I want to do this because when we read the Bible in the modern day, a lot of times it feels like it's distant from us, because we don't experience life in exactly the same way that the people in Jesus' day necessarily did. They lived in agrarian societies. Their understanding of the world was very much knit together with a very close association with living off the land, and everyone understood that. If your family didn't have a vineyard themselves, you lived in a village that had a vineyard, and you farmed it together. And so when Jesus chose to use analogies like viticulture, like the growing of vines, he was doing it because everyone could understand it. For us, it might be an analogy of driving a car. Most of us today can understand what it means to drive a car, even though we don't necessarily all understand the details of that. But we can relate to that because we all do it. Well, they all did this. And so he didn't need to go into a lot of details in explaining exactly what these things were, because they would have understood it. For us, though, it's different. And so I want to take a few minutes to help us understand a little bit about what goes on in the process of growing grapes. The first thing Jesus says here is that he is the vine. And let's just talk about vines for a moment. A vine is any plant that's grown that has a habit of climbing stems or runners. And they don't have to be grapevines. They could be any variety of vines, flower vines, anything. You find them on the side of your house, vines of ivy. They are a plant that grows from a root in the ground that has tendrils that stretch and twirl and grabs a hold of things. That's what a vine is. Of course, a grapevine is a particular variety of vine, and grapevines climb with runners and stems and produce at the end of them an edible fruit that people have used through the centuries for eating, drinking, and making things. A thing you need to understand about grapevines is that a grapevine can only produce fruit on fresh runners, fresh branches. You can't just leave a grapevine in place between the seasons and expect that it will continue to grow grapes. Something has to be done to that grapevine between the end of the growing season and the harvest and the beginning of the next growing season, or else that grapevine will die. It has to be tended to, or else it cannot do what it's supposed to do. Another thing you should understand about grapevines, and especially the stalk of a grapevine, which is the thing you notice there at the bottom of this picture. You have the leaves and the branches and the fruit at the top. But the single stalk that goes into the ground is uniquely fitted to the soils of the region that it's in. And it's able to grow. It's adjusted itself. Sometimes these stalks can be hundreds of years old in some of these ancient vineyards. And they are uniquely suited to grow in the unique chemical compounds of the soils that they're in. Because of that, something very interesting can happen with them. A farmer can come along and he can literally cut that grape stem, that root, in half. And he can take shoots of other grapevines with completely different varieties of grapes, and he can graft them into that and grow a completely different grape from the stock that is deeply rooted in the soil of that place. In fact, that vine, the bottom part of that vine, sucks up the nutrients of the place that it lives so much that there is this unique thing that happens when you go and you visit wineries around the world, is the people that do this for a living will tell you that what they drink has a sense of place. And what you can't understand from that, we don't have that so much. You know, you buy a hamburger, it's the same here as it is somewhere else. But when you drink a glass of wine grown in California or Italy or Greece or France or Jerusalem in that area, it is going to taste like the place. And the people that live there are uniquely able to taste the place, not just the area, but literally they can taste the difference between the vines that grow in the top of a hill and the vines that grow in the middle of a hill. Because it's been passed on for centuries in their families. There is a sense of place that's deeply wound into the root of that vine. Jesus also talks about vine dresser. And the vine dresser, he says, is the Father. That's the farmer that tends to the vines. A vine dresser is a person who's responsible to cultivate and care for that vine. Ironically, the word here is vine dresser, but really it should be vine undresser, because the vine dresser is a person who comes along with a sharp tool to cut branches. Most of the work of a vine dresser is in removing portions of the vine, not in sprucing them up. They come along at the different times of year, and they begin to cut away the dead wood. So, for instance, in this picture, you notice the vine harvest has happened. The vine dressers come along with some sharp instrument, and they are clipping the dead tendrils. And they have to do that every single growing season so that that vine can continue to produce. They also cut away underperforming fruits. They cut away damaged or diseased portions of the plant. And you can see here, here's some dead grapes that are hanging on a leaf. As they walk through their vineyard in the course of the growing season, they're looking for this. They're cutting away all the time the dead branches or the wilting grapes or the underperforming grapes. Why? Because there's only so much life-sustaining power coming up through that vine. And if it's trying to resurrect dying grapes over here, it will not feed the grapes that are the good grapes over here. So they're always paring it down to get to the best grapes that they can harvest later. They also have a deep connection to their vineyard. Here's a little map of the region of Barolo where we were. And all those colors on that map represent the different vineyards that are there. And every single one of those colored vineyards owned by a different family within it will have plots of land that I described a few moments ago where they know the wine that grows on this row is better than the wine that grows on that row. And so they make their lower-end wines from this part of the vineyard, and they make their higher-end vines from this part of the vineyard. Why is it? Because there is a deep connection to the place that only the vine dresser understands. They also have an unique knowledge of growing things. We went to one vineyard in central Italy, and I noticed this in the next picture you'll see here. It's just after the harvest, but you'll notice that in the middle of the picture, there's a rose. And I asked the vine dresser there, the farmer, why is there a rose on the end of this line of vines? And he said, the nature of the bloom on the rose indicates to us the time that we should cut the grapes. If it's a certain size, we know that it's the day to cut the grapes. How is it that they have learned that? Because for hundreds of years, their families have developed techniques to understand the unique things that have to happen to cultivate the branches and the fruit on these vines. Now remember, Jesus is the vine. His Father is the vine dresser. The third thing that Jesus talks about are the branches. The branch in a vine is that which possesses the DNA of the grape. It's not so much the stalk at the bottom, but there's a unique DNA in the branches of a grape that would enable a vine dresser, as I said, to graft them in. And I want to mention what that is in just a moment. But you can distinguish the stalk of the grape, the vine at the bottom, from the branches that are growing on the tree. They're not the same, although they're rooted to the tree. So what happens over the course of a growing season or a generation is sometimes vintners recognize the agricultural conditions have changed. And now it's better to grow this type of grape here rather than this type of grape. And so what they do is they graft. And I want to show you a couple quick series of pictures on this before we start to really unpack what Jesus is teaching here. The vine dresser and I never understood this before, to graft, he finds the stalk of the vine, he cuts it about a foot from the ground. Okay, so it's just on the bottom left there, just a stalk sitting in the ground of a grapevine. And then he takes in his hand the branch of another variety of grape. He cuts it at an angle. Let's go to the next picture. And you can see as he cuts that at an angle, he's showing you there the green that's inside, pointing on that top left picture. There's a little center green area that's alive inside that stem. That's the DNA of the grape. He then takes that, he cuts the stalk in half, he jams that little piece of the branch down into the cut stalk, he wraps it with straw very tightly, and then go to the next picture. And then gradually he covers it over, pours the soil of the region on the top of it, and leaves it. And you want to know what happens? It would take two growing seasons, but two growing seasons hence, that grape can go from being a Pinot Noir type grape to a Nebbiolo type grape. Because the stalk is able to support them all, the vine. And the branches are all unique. They can grow different grapes. Now remember, Jesus is the vine, the Father is the vine dresser, and you are the branches. The last thing is the grape itself. And the interesting thing about the grapes, Jesus mentions the fruit. The fruit of the grape, it grows in a cluster. Okay, the grapes grow in clusters. There on the right is a ripe cluster. There on the left is a green grape cluster that isn't ripe yet. One of the things that the vine dresser will do is he will walk through a vineyard, and we went to one vineyard where, you know, these vines will grow 20 or 30 clusters of grapes. In this particular vineyard, this vintner will only use the single best cluster. He will go through during the course of the growing season and trim off every single cluster of grapes except the best one. And that's what they make their wine from. Because he knows what he's trying to do in that vineyard. And so the grapes are the fruit. And it is from the fruit that comes the joy. From the fruit comes the joy. You can eat the grapes. They taste delicious. You can squeeze the grapes and make juice out of them. You can store the grapes and make wine out of it. But whenever those grapes come out, it's joy. When they are ripe and beautiful and tasty. That is the joyful end that they're aiming for. And the people in Jesus' day, just like in our day, would recognize that when they were going to consume that wine, it was going to be consumed on an occasion of joy. At a wedding, at a religious feast, at a festival of some kind. They associated it so intimately with joy. And Jesus says, I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. You are the branches, and the grapes are the fruit of your life. That when it grows truly as it's supposed to, will produce a great joy for you and for the Father. So Jesus leaves the upper room with his disciples. they begin to walk through the streets of the city of Jerusalem, maybe out toward the Mount of Olives. And by the way, olives and grapes are grown on the same hills. And as he walks through there that evening, he probably sees grapevines. And he stops, and he turns to his disciples, and he begins to teach them something. And this is what he teaches them as we turn our attention to spiritual viticulture, thinking of ourselves in the analogy. Let me read the passage again now, having explained a little bit. I'm going to read this section again, and I want you to listen for what Jesus is doing with the metaphor and bringing into our lives. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may be more fruitful. Already you are clean. That means you have gone through this experience because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, whatever you wish, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. For by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So what does it mean? What is Jesus teaching them? He's teaching them that he is the vine. And in teaching them that in verse 1 and verse 4 and verse 5, he is saying this: I am the ancient root by which life is sustained. I am the ancient root by which life is sustained. I am perfectly and deeply connected to the Father's creative purposes in the world. I am the vine. Life, true life, the sap that comes up through that root that will sustain everything on that branch, it comes in me and only through me. You can take those branches, cut them off other vines, carry them around, put them in your kitchen, lay them on there. They're not going to bear fruit. They're going to die. They have to abide. That is, the sap of that branch has to be pressed up against the sap that is me and wrapped tightly and covered in the earth and wait and see what I will do. I am the vine. You know, we live our lives a lot of times thinking that something else is the vine. And a lot of times the thing that we think is the vine for us, the true vine, isn't a bad thing. We think our spouse is the vine. A lot of us. We think our children are the vine. We think our democracy is the vine. We think our church is the vine. We think our pastor is the vine. No. Jesus is the vine. He is the only vine. If you want to live, you have to meet Jesus. You have to press up against Jesus. You have to be held tight against Jesus. And then, mysteriously, magically, beautifully, the sap, the sustaining life that's in Jesus starts to affect you. Jesus is the vine. The Father, he's saying, is the vine dresser. That is this: the Father understands the environment in which you live. He created the world and everything in it. He understands the seasons of your life. He understands what happens in the midst of storms. He understands how to bring you back from a storm. He understands what to do when there's a drought. He understands how to make sure that you survive in the midst of the storms of your life. The Father loves his Son. Just as it says here, the Father loves the vine. The Father loves the Son in verse 9. But he also loves his people. And he loves the righteous deeds that come forth from the life of his people. And the love that he is accomplishing in our lives, brothers and sisters, comes through the process of discipline. None of us like discipline. You know what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, right? Hebrews chapter 12, the analogy of a father and son is being used. And all of us can relate to this, whether we're fathers and sons or mothers and daughters or whatever it is. We, when we were young, were disciplined. And none of us liked it. Here's what it says in Hebrews 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, that is, corrected by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. For God is treating you as sons. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? The Lord, in the course of our life, as the vine dresser, to keep us alive and fruitful, is going to prune us. And pruning hurts. It involves cutting things away. Sometimes the most important things God does in our life are giving us things. Sometimes the most important thing God's doing in our life at a moment is taking something away. And in the taking of that thing away, creating space in our life to lean on him in a way that we weren't before. He is the vine dresser. And in the end, it is his responsibility not only to cultivate growth in our life, but on occasion, when there is a dead branch, to cut it away, to preserve the vine. Maybe some of you in the room this morning are going through discipline. Maybe God's taking something away. The first thing I want you to know about that is he does it because he loves us. And we can't always understand it. In fact, don't expect that you will understand a lot of the discipline God brings you in this life. We will understand it one day, but we may not understand it now. Some of you this morning, the question is raised in this passage of whether or not there's fruit. Is there fruit in your life that comports with the fruit of the vine? And Jesus is saying to his disciples here, you know, your fruit doesn't save you. But if there's no fruit, it calls into question whether you're saved. And maybe some of us this morning in hearing this need to take a look at our lives and ask ourselves the question, is there fruit produced in my life that brings glory to Jesus and joy to the people around me? The Father is the vine dresser. People are the branches. And there's a couple things we can learn from this. First, we're not God. The branch is not the vine. We cannot sustain ourselves. Jesus is saying that in verses 2 and 4 and 5 and through 6 through 11. We're not God. We cannot survive and thrive apart from a deep connection to God. Now, there in the scriptures are two kinds of branches that the Bible talks about. There were the Jews, who in Psalm 80 were compared to a vine that was abiding in the Father. And then Romans 11, the Gentiles who were grafted in. Let me just read those two passages to you. The Psalm 80 passage says, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and you planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and it filled the land. What he's talking about there in the Old Testament is the Jewish people were the original branches of God, the vine of God in some way. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 17, he's beginning to talk about a new kind of branch that gets grafted into the vine. If some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. And so Jesus is using the olive tree as an analogy here, which is also grafted. But he's saying there's the original branches, and then there's the grafted in branches. That's the Gentiles. That's us. Don't be arrogant if you were grafted in. Either type can flourish if they're connected to Jesus. Either type can fail if they're not connected to Jesus. To flourish in fruit bearing, the key is abiding in God's love. And what does it mean to abide? In the analogy, it's putting the sap up against each other. The sap of a plant is blood. Blood is shed, usually in pain. You put that together, and something beautiful happens between the vine and the branches. When we are deeply connected to Jesus, as verse 7 talks about, we can ask whatever we wish in his name and it will be granted to us. What does he mean? Just ask whatever you want. I want a new Lamborghini this week. Well, no, because if you're grafted in, the sap in your life is pressed up against the sap that is Jesus. The lifeblood of Jesus starts to fill you up. And the things that you're going to produce are the fruit that vine is designed to produce. You're going to want the things that Jesus wants. And more as your life goes on, you're not going to be asking for new Lamborghinis. You're going to be asking for a stronger marriage and how to be a more faithful father, or how to be more faithful in the giving that you do in the kingdom of God, or how to use your time better. That's a mark of what it means to be one who is asking in the name of Christ. And another thing he teaches us here, even in verse 8, when he says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples," is the question of what it means to glorify God as his fruit. Our Westminster Confession of Faith, shorter catechism number 1, one of those famous things that we all remember, says, "What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever." It's our purpose in life. Is our fruit that's being produced in our life part of the picture of what it means to glorify God? And are we able to enjoy God in the fruit that is being produced in our life? Those are the big questions as we move ahead in faith. And the last thing this morning is what's said in verse 11, which he's bringing this whole teaching to a point as he's moving away from the vine. He's looking at his disciples, and he says this line to them. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And so Jesus is backing up and saying to them, one of the greatest things we want in life is to have joy. And I want to tell you today, what I'm saying here is the way to joy. The world is going to tell you there is another way, but I am telling you, this is the way to joy. Now, what is joy? What is the fullness of joy? It's not happiness, although it can involve happiness. But joy is a deep and settled satisfaction in whatever the Lord provides. You're able to be content no matter what the circumstances in your life. And sometimes that contentment will cause you to laugh and be happy. Sometimes you will be weeping tears of sadness that are mingled mysteriously with joy. Like when a loved one who knows Jesus passes away. It's grief and joy. How is that possible? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. John Piper says, "Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world." I think that's an interesting definition. How's your joy this morning? If you're not joyful, why don't you think you are? What are you doing to find out what's blocking your joy? Amazing thing, and I'll ask you to indulge me for one last picture. A picture of Katie and I sitting in Montalcino, which is a vineyard town, having a glass of wine with each other. We are drinking the earth, all the things about that place. We're enjoying the food. We're laughing. We're smiling. And we love each other. It's a moment of joy in a way that transcends everything else. And Jesus is using this analogy, just this beautiful little analogy of the grapevines, to tell us, do you seek joy in your life? Well, let me tell you the pathway to joy. It's believing in me. It's trusting in me. It's knowing that even if things that hurt, that come along in your life, I'm using them to shape you. And I'm creating space for you to believe a little bit more in me today and a little bit less in the things of this world. And at the end of the day, you're going to find a real and lasting joy in the Word and in His provisions in the world, glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. This is the profound wisdom of Jesus, who on a walk could turn and point to a plant. Think about how much more He can give you if you really abide in Him. And if you need to know what that means or how to do that, I would love to talk to you about that today. If you've never trusted in Jesus, if you haven't been pressed up against the sap while you're bleeding, I would like to tell you more about that today. Just grab me after the service so I can share with you the beauty of what it means to walk with Jesus, to abide in Him, and to believe in Him even in the pain. Always to the joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the beautiful, amazing wisdom of Your Son, who takes a little thing like a grape and can teach us incredible truths about ourselves and the world we live in and who You are and what You call us to. Lord, it's hard for us to keep Your commandments. It's hard. We confess that. And yet we know, Lord, that in keeping them, when we keep them, we find our way to joy. And so I pray that You'll keep doing that for us. Humble us where we need to be humbled in that process. Teach us what we need to be taught. Do what You need to do to get our eyes on You, we pray. And help us this morning, even as we look to the future as a church, that these men coming for ordination today would be a part of instilling a deeper and greater sense of joy, even in our little congregation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.